All right, good. Any comments before we dive in? What did you enjoy about the film? Playful, yeah. Yeah, a lot of fun. I would say it's probably one of our family favorites, is that right? Would it be? Ratatouille? Definitely Anna's favorite? Best favorite? Somebody's favorite. Anyways, we love it. Probably for that same reason. Anybody else? A quality animation, yeah. Yeah, it's just another amazing Pixar work of art. It really is the power of story, isn't it? How many of you have ever got emotional with an animation? Something stirred in your heart? Yeah, yeah. It's amazing, just the power of story, and when it's married with powerful visual kind of pictures as well. It has a beautiful message, and I see many of these movies as parables, and if we're listening, the Holy Spirit can use these themes, little sound bites, broader themes to speak to our hearts. So that's my prayer, that as we dive into the sermon today, that God would give you a word today, and that you would be able to hear what He is saying to you, and feel joy well up in your spirit as we understand the gospel in a deeper way. We're going to begin with a clip. So have fun.
What did the customer say?
It was not a customer. It was a critic.
Ego?
Leclerc.
Leclerc?
Go figure, a rat as a chef in a Parisian restaurant. What a concept. A rodent with culinary calling, with an amazing sense of smell, an incredible palate, a rat named Remy that envies humans, who doesn't buy into the lie that humans are to be avoided at all costs. He doesn't buy into the lie. Earlier in the film, we hear from Remy these words: I know I'm supposed to hate humans, but there's something about them. They don't just survive, they discover, they create. I mean, just look at what they do with food. You see, Remy, this rat, wanted to be part of this culinary scene. When it came to his family of origin, he didn't want to fit in. He didn't want to just be any regular rat. And when it came to humans, he was a rat who longed to fit in, to be given a chance, and not be judged by the color of his fur. Can you imagine a rat becoming a great chef? What a wonderful metaphor for the film's core message. And the core message being this: preaching. Really, this story is preaching the good news of impartiality. It's humorously exposing and unpacking our prejudging stereotypes. I wonder how you might be impartial. How do you feel when your prejudging stereotypes are exposed? Now, I'm not saying that we have prejudgments, stereotypes. I'm not saying that you're partial at all. But if you are, if you have any prejudgments that could be exposed, Ratatouille is a movie that will do it. See, Ratatouille is a tale that debunks, exposes our preconceptions about the limitations of others, our misunderstandings about what's clean and what's unclean. It's an amazing kids film. And it's amazing just how when we sit and watch a kids film, if we're listening, there can be a deeper truth that would all of a sudden just surprise us, subversive, come through the back door and catch us off guard. And Ratatouille is one of those films. It's not just a good lesson for kids, it's a good God lesson. And one of the lessons is that God does not show favoritism. Romans 2:11 says that God's love is impartial. It judges all alike with grace. And we've been in the book of Galatians, and one of the reasons why I chose this film is that it fits the benchmark, the anchor point of Paul's words in Galatians 3, that neither slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, all are equal in Christ. All stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. So anyone can cook is the Chef Gusteau's book. Anyone can cook, even a rat. And as you'll hear later in the movie, they make it clear that they're not really trying to say that anyone has the skill to be a great chef. But what they're saying is that a great chef can come from any segment of society. I wonder who and what people group, what gender fits into this category for you. who you might assume have your prejudgments on, oh, I don't know, can God really use that group of people or that individual or that gender or that ethnic group? I wonder if we have any of those lurking in our own hearts. As I watched the movie and prepared this message, I had to ask myself this question. What sort of judgments do I still carry under the surface in my own heart? Intellectually, I would say to you, I don't have any judgments right now, but as I sit and ponder and allow the Holy Spirit to surface, or if as life happens, it's amazing what prejudgments come to the surface for us, isn't it? That often surprise us. I think if we have these attitudes, if they still linger in us, I think Jesus would be all over it, and it would be his desire to expose it. As a kid, I remember getting the sense that God was calling me to become a pastor, and this kid who avoided public speaking in English class, this kid who was an extrovert but terrified of that kind of role, as soon as I had a sense that God might be calling me to full-time ministry, every fiber in my being and every bone in my body wanted to run in the other direction. And I was coming up with all kinds of excuses. Can God really use me? Can God use the likes of me? Does God not know the family that I come from? Does he not know these things? Maybe God wasn't all that clear on who's clean and who isn't clean. And those were some of the thoughts that I had as I began to hear God's voice calling me. I wonder what that might be for you. Ratatouille is a tale that debunks our preconceptions and limitations of others. I wonder what people group, ethnic group, gender we've put in this category. Recent article about women holding up half the voice of God. And I know I've read this quote before, but I just so love it, and it's so applicable to this text. Talking about the fact that we need to hear God's voice through women as well as men. And the writer gives this beautiful analogy. Breath is breath, air is air, but it sounds different flowing through a flute than it does a bassoon. A string is a string and wood is a wood, but sound resonates different in the heart of a violin than it does in the heart of a cello, insisting on the view that men be the only voices we hear from our pulpits and our churches is like an orchestra that only has cellos and bassoons. It's heavy, it's masculine, it's only half the story. It's only half the notes. She goes on to say that when I say women's voices need to be heard in the church, it's not saying men's voices don't. It's not to say that men aren't necessary and a vital to the voice of God we all need to hear. It's not to say that men aren't qualified vessels. It's not to say we need to unseat the already seated orchestra. It's just that the orchestra we have is incomplete. There are notes missing that we don't even know are missing because we haven't ever heard them. So she closes her little quote. She says, so let's seat the rest of the orchestra. Let's let the breath of love flow through the flutes and bassoons, through violins and cellos. And until we do, half the notes are missing, half the seats are empty, and half the sky is falling. Someone came to me recently and said, you know, the passage in Galatians 3 where it talks about neither slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, all are equal in Christ. They said to me, Darce, that isn't talking about women in leadership. That isn't addressing that. It's addressing that the gospel invites people from all facets of life, all walks of life, that they're all equal. And I said, yes, you are right. It's not addressing the masculine or the women in leadership issue as 1 Timothy and Titus is. But, I said this, when our gospel of freedom begins to be so distorted that now we are putting certain genders and ethnic groups into the margins where they no longer have a voice, we have done disservice to the gospel. It is no longer the gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at. This gospel is to bring freedom, to expose impartiality, preconceptions, prejudgments. A rat can cook. Good cooks can come from them? This proposition forms the central conflict within the story, and if we're honest, we experienced some conflict. How many of you had conflict in your spirit when Remy invited all his family rats into the kitchen to begin to cook? How many of you like, oh, okay, I can handle one rat, but the whole group of them? I loved how he sterilized them in the dishwasher, hey? And because some of you were so concerned, oh, that food is all contaminated now, right? Yeah, there's conflict. Fact is, we all stereotype, we put limits on others, we prejudge people. It's a fact of life, we do. Each of us have had stories, our parents have had stories, grandparents have had stories of certain people groups that have done something, stolen, robbed, lied, whatever, and that has left a mark in you, and you've been told certain lies all your upbringing that certain ethnic groups, certain people, certain groups are ineligible. They are on the bottom rung. They don't have a voice. I remember a story growing up, very similar to this, coming from southern Manitoba, where Kenda and Claudia are today, where somebody in my history, I think it was my grandparents or my great-grandparents, had a run-in with a certain group of people, and they were lied to or wronged or stolen from or something, and it's left a mark. It's amazing how these things can live on, these beliefs. They go on from generation to generation to generation. And maybe we personally have never experienced this, but we still have this thing in the back of our minds because somebody told us, and it's a long-standing truth that our families embraced. Fact is, we all resonate a bit with the food critic, don't we? I won't ask for a show of hands. But I think we're all prone. We can all become critical, can't we? I have to really guard my heart. There's, at times, certain things come out of my mouth, and I'm like, boy, does that sound critical? Remember the scene, Anton Ego, he's the inflexible cuisine critique, and he says this. He's referring to Gusteau's book, and he says, amusing title, anyone can cook. What's even more amusing is that Gusteau actually seems to believe it. I, on the other hand, take cooking seriously, and no, I don't think anyone can do it. I think we all, at times, push to the corner, stressed out, our cynicism, our critical edge can come to the surface. Even become critical towards the church down the street, the pastor down the street. We've all experienced it from someone else's heart. Even Alfredo Linguini, how many like this guy's character? How many of you couldn't stand him when you first met him, when you first introduced him in the story? You're like, oh my goodness, he doesn't belong in a kitchen, right? Get him, can you imagine him, Chef Ramsay, and dealing with a guy like that? What are you doing on my show, right? He's out of his league, he doesn't belong. What do you mean everybody can cook? There's not a chance. We live in a harshly judging world. One of prejudice, separation, and judgmentalism. And it's between us. It can come between us. It can get in us. And it is within us. We see someone dressed differently, looks different, acts different, talks different, carries themselves in a certain way, and it's so easy to put them on the shelf. There's a dark scene. Remy's dad is trying to scare his son away from his culinary calling. And he's giving him all kinds of business. It's in our nature to think this way. And I don't know if you remember the scene, but we're going to roll it. Turn it up a bit.
No. What? No. Dad, I don't believe it. You're telling me that the future is, can only be more of this?
This is the way things are. You can't change nature. Change is nature, Dad. The part that we can influence. And it starts.
Where are you going?
With luck. Forward.
Oh, that's so good. There are many messages in this world that say, this is the only way. This is nature. You better just be afraid. In fact, the enemy sows those fearful thoughts and ideas in order to divide God's good creation. So this lie, what Remy's dad is trying to push down his throat, it's that kind of stuff that has the power to divide marriages, to break relationships, friendships, divide co-workers, and even bring division in churches. I recently read a story where this boy who grew up Jewish left the Jewish faith because how his Jewish family treated Gentiles. And as a boy, he understood that this did not line up what he read in the Old Testament, that through him all nations would be blessed, and as a result of this inconsistency, he walked away from his Jewish faith. That's the kind of walking away, moving forward that we're not talking about. I think there's a better way. The early church, they struggled with difference, especially between Jews and Gentiles. Prejudice was palpable. A Jew would never eat unkosher Gentile food, never believe that anyone could cook. That religious community kept separate. They were on their own. Until what? Until Jesus came and spoke a new gospel of reconciliation, unity and diversity, and hope. I love it. Jesus was the first true egalitarian. How he treated women in his culture was revolutionary. Saying, in my kingdom, there isn't this prejudice. There isn't segregation. One story in the Bible that comes to my mind is Jesus at this rich religious leader's house named Simon, and it's a boys' club. You could just imagine. Women are on the outside. Everybody's on the perimeter of this house. Only the kosher are invited to this party. Only the clean would have been present. Then in the middle of this party, in walks this woman of ill repute, bad reputation in the community. And obviously she had met Jesus prior to this party because she comes into this party completely undone, captivated by the love of Jesus. So much so she didn't give a rip about the religious, uptight people that were there. Could you imagine the boldness? The only person, talk about audience of one, she makes a beeline for Jesus, begins to wash his feet with her tears, pulls out this bottle of perfume worth a year's wages, washes his feet. One gospel says, pours it on his head, and Jesus just sits there and receives it. Incredible gesture of love. These religious leaders are freaking out. They say in their mumble, in their hearts, don't you see who this woman is? And he's allowing her to touch him. This unkosher, unclean woman. And Jesus rebukes Simon and says, oh, you've missed the point. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what I've come to do. Level the playing field. Women no longer marginalized but allowed to come in. Breaking the rules of what's kosher and what isn't, what's clean and what's unclean, and turning everything on its head. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Ever consider who Jesus had as his disciples. Think about how diverse their backgrounds were. Matthew was also considered to be unclean, but Jesus invited him into his circle. This tax collector. We have a zealot who believed in taking over the Roman rule with power. That was his background. We had fishermen and we had women. Jesus reminds us, things don't have to be this way. You can change human nature. Your parents may have had this idea, but you don't need to. You can actually make a change and move in the other direction. Jesus came to declare that we can all feast at one table. Christ's Spirit taught one stubborn Jewish Christian that very lesson, and we referred to Peter before we started. And the truth of that story is the same truth in Ratatouille, that Jesus came to level the playing field, that the gospel includes all walks of life, every gender, every ethnic group. See, it would have been completely inconceivable to Peter that the Spirit of God would work in the way that he did. A Gentile at the table? A woman at the table? Would have been unthinkable. For some, the religious establishment, anyone entrenched in their belief, comfortable with the status quo, this would have rocked their world. A woman given the gift of prophecy? A woman led into the circle of Jesus' leadership? Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit, been given gifts of the Holy Spirit, assisting the apostles in planting churches? What? Jesus here challenging Peter around what he believed to be clean and unclean. And Paul got it. It's like accepting that a rat can cook. It would have been totally off the radar of the religious establishment to believe that this was God's crazy plan. And they would have thought that Peter and his pals were insane. Jesus, who? Rose from what? And now he's done what for humanity? Totally free, a gift? Making all things new? Offering a whole new wife, a whole new way to do life? Governed by love? Wow. Let's roll clip three there, Tom.
Crazy, but it works. We can be the greatest restaurant in Paris, and this rat, this brilliant little chef, can lead us there. What do you say? You with me?
Powerful scene, hey? You watch a movie like Ratatouille, and you're invited to live into the ethos of the fictional scene like that, and you can feel it. I think the kid inside of us wants to believe in the miraculous, believe the truth, the gospel of what Jesus initiated, the kingdom of God that he invites us to live into. And the truth sometimes can sound insane. And sometimes when we declare it to our friends, they walk out. Might be too good to be true. The story of Ratatouille, like so many other human stories, is hitting on a nerve that God put in each of us. Where we are yearning for the fantastic, the unbelievable, the out of this world. There's a great quote by Tolkien, says this: "We have come from God, and inevitably the myths woven by us through, though they contain error, will also reflect a splintered fragment of the true light, the eternal truth which is with God." You see that in the Tolkien films, you see that in Ratatouille, where it's filled with these splintered fragments. We all operate with a prejudicial judgment performance based on our view of life, but it's inviting us to live a life of grace, of impartiality, to embrace this truth that God is really here with us. And I think we're all dying to taste that, to press into the full depth of that, begin to experience that for ourselves on a new level, to have things made right, to be fully alive, to be given the gift of being like a child again, and that fairy tales come true. A world governed by love. How many listened to Pastor Curry's message at the wedding? Yeah, powerful. Power of love, right? It stirs something in us. We're longing to experience that in real life. A world governed by love, a world where all are equal. Let's roll the fourth clip.
Thank you. compliments to the chef. And now I find myself in the extraordinary position of having my waiter be the chef.
Thanks, but I'm just your waiter, too.
Then who do I thank for the meal?
Excuse me a minute.
When Jesus told one of those parables, performed all those miracles, began to live the kingdom in the Galilee, in the region of Galilee, east of Eden, longing for new life, they must have felt a little bit like they were waking up. A deep, innately human memory coming back, bringing them back to Eden as Jesus began to live the kingdom, breaking the bread and the loaves and saying, enough for all of you, every one of you, no one exempt, all eligible, turning water into wine and saying, drink up, everybody, savor the best vintage you've ever had, it's on me. Look, a huge harvest of wheat. The prodigal son accepted back home, no matter how great the sin, and treated to the most magnificent feast. And Christ sitting with his disciples, sitting with you, passing his bread and the wine and saying, take and eat, this is my body. You matter, you're eligible, you're redeemable, you're lovable. Life-giving food for you and for me. No matter the color of your skin, no matter your family background, no matter your past, no matter your heritage, life-giving food for you and for me. So do you believe it? Have you embraced this message? Are you living the kingdom? Are you struggling to live the kingdom and what that looks like in your own family, in your own workplace, in your own community? Sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? It looks really good on paper. How do we make this really? That's the invitation. Can we get past our criticisms, our cynicism, our prejudging, and our negativity? Are we willing to put aside those things that maybe still linger in our hearts? I guess my prayer is, as we're doing life in this community and maybe not even aware that we have prejudgments or preconceived ideas, that as they surface, by God's grace, if they're there, He will allow those things to surface. Then when they do, we don't, out of shame, push them aside, cover them, pretend they're not there. We just say, ah, yes, I kind of knew this was here. Jesus, how do I deal with this? And invite Him to lead us out of that place. We're going to end with a final clip, and then we'll close.
In many ways, the work of a critic is easy. We risk very little, yet enjoy a position over those who offer up their work and themselves to our judgment. We thrive on negative criticism, which is fun to write and read. But the bitter truth we critics must face is that in the grand scheme of things, the average piece of junk is probably more meaningful than our criticism designating it so. But there are times when a critic truly risks something, and that is in the discovery and defense of the new. The world is often unkind to the new talent, new creations. The new needs friends. Last night I experienced something new, an extraordinary meal from a singularly unexpected source. To say that both the meme and its maker have challenged my preconceptions about fine cooking is a gross understatement. They have rocked me to my core. In the past, I have made no secret of my disdain for Chef Gusteau's famous motto, anyone can cook. But I realize only now do I truly understand what he meant. Not everyone can become a great artist, but a great artist can come from anywhere. It is difficult to imagine more humble origins than those of the genius now cooking at Gusteau's, who is, in this critic's opinion, nothing less than the finest chef in France. I will be returning to Gusteau's soon, hungry.
It was a great night.
Watch that little clip. Is that some of you, you're the critic of yourself. That the largest critic that you listen to, that you give voice to, is the voice of yourself. I wonder how many of us are so hard on ourselves. And maybe by God's grace, He wants to quiet that voice and that we exchange it for a different voice, not one of criticism, but one of grace and kindness. I'm taking this course by Birdie on Rising Strong. And the shame piece is pretty significant. And she goes on to teach that there's these storylines in our head, that we're in relationship with others, and we can actually make up stories that put us into a place of shame. We can hear things and see things, and how we actually understand that circumstance, depending on the storyline in our own hearts, can actually put us into a place of negativity. We hear criticism where it was never meant to be criticism. So maybe that's part of the message of this story. This story, Ratatouille, is that maybe we see ourselves as the rat, and we need to begin to extend kindness and grace to ourselves and hear the voice of Jesus. Anyways, I trust that God gave you something today. I know God spoke to me and encouraged my heart. So we can turn off the recording and